Luke chapter 7, we're going to look at a story tonight. And I remember when we first got married, when Rachel and I first got married, she'd always go to bed way earlier than I was so used to, you know, and so I was trying to be a good husband, and so I'd go lay down with her, and she'd be like, tell me a story, you know, to help me go to sleep. So all the stories I had were, you know, my past life, you know, this crazy life. So I would just, you know, okay, I'd tell her this story, you know, one night me and the friends, we almost got in this accident, got pulled over by the cops, and escaped the cops, and, you know, and then made our way, you know, through this dark alley, you know, this crazy story, and I'd look over, and her eyes would be like wide open. She'd be like, oh my gosh, I can't sleep now. I can't believe you used to do that stuff. And but luckily, our story tonight, it's not going to strike anxiety and fear in your hearts because Jesus is a part of this story. So Luke chapter 7, we have a story that revolves around the amazing topic of forgiveness tonight. This story is meant to just be taught as a narrative, and so there's not many points. It's just the story. So let's pray, and then we'll go ahead and get into the scriptures. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so privileged, Lord, to be here and to be in this church and this place and to have your word. I do pray, Lord, that everything that comes out of my mouth, Lord, is just spoken by you, Lord, and it impacts the heart. Lord, I pray that the things that are said, they pinpoint those needs that are here among us tonight, Lord. And I do pray that you are put on a pedestal and on display tonight in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Luke chapter 7, we're going to begin there in verse 36. Verse 36. It reads, then one of the Pharisees asked him, being Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. So stop right there. First, I just want us to get a picture of this scene. I mean, immediately we see that Jesus is accepting this invitation to eat at the house of a Pharisee. Now, we're so used to Pharisees being the enemy, right? When we read these Gospels, that Jesus is coming to the house of a Pharisee. And just prior to this scene, Jesus himself, in speaking to the multitudes, proclaimed that he had a reputation. And that his reputation was, well, it was known, he was known as a glutton. Some saw him as a drunkard, therefore Jesus was known. He had this reputation of being a friend of tax collectors and a friend of sinners. That was how most people viewed Jesus. But just like those then that were close to Jesus, and for us as we read through the scriptures, we see and know that view of Christ, it was false in the sense that he wasn't a friend of sinners and tax collectors because he shared in that lifestyle or approved of their sin. But it was true in the sense that Jesus loved them. He was a friend to those who were lost and to those who were hurt and to those who were sick because he did not push them away. Jesus did not avoid them or even refuse to go to lunch at their house. We saw this with Zacchaeus, and now we see it here with this Pharisee. Jesus genuinely wanted to help them. Jesus genuinely wanted to rescue them from the guilt and shame and the power and penalty of their sin. And you know, that's such a great example for us as these ambassadors of Christ that we are called to be, seeking to genuinely, really honestly love on both the believer and sinner alike. to share in that desire that Christ had, that he had to rescue this world, that we would view this community as an opportunity to go out and to reach and love on the lost. And even in this church here, there's an opportunity to rescue, to save everyone from the wages of sin. I loved it this past weekend as Pastor Charlie Campbell was here sharing from the scriptures, really informing and teaching and reminding all of us that when it comes to sin, and Charlie's topic is he focused on the sin of homosexuality, but this goes for all sin. Whether if it's homosexuality, whether it's drunkenness, it's abuse of drugs, whether it's gossip or whether it's adultery or lust or laziness, the list goes on and on. Listen, we as Christians, of course, we are not to compromise or celebrate in others' sin. For there is a clear warning that we saw in Charlie's message for those who do not, or who only engage in such sin, but also for those who approve or rejoice or celebrate sin. And Charlie did an amazing job. If you weren't here and you missed it, you can go online. You can click on the this week's current message. You can listen to it. I encourage you to do so. It was amazing. But we see that all that does not mean that we are to remove ourselves from any opportunity to interact. That we are not to shy away from the huge privilege that there is to engage with all of those people that God has placed around us. And these people that are around us and that are lost and they're hurt, man, they are trapped and they've fallen and they're caught up in Satan's web of deceit. But listen, they're out there feeling crushed by the weight and the guilt of their sins. And listen, God has ordained you. He's placed us here in the circles of influences that you have to reach out. And we should not miss that opportunity to, hey, maybe even reach into the mud where we once were to rescue a sinner feeling crushed by that weight of their sin. And it's amazing. Really, it is a miracle to see as God forgives and heals the spiritual blind and lame. And he wants to use us. He wants to use you and me as a part of that effort. And you know what? Let us not allow the devil to rejoice over our inability to interact with those who need to hear the message of hope that we carry. Because you and I carry an amazing treasure, this amazing message of hope. And I pray that this church, that we as believers, we could be intentional about this gift that we've been given and this truth and life that we bear. And I love it when, even in Charlie's message, he said this in second service, that's why when we hear of these Christian bakers, you know, in the news refusing, you know, to bake a cake, it's only for these same-sex marriages. That's what we hear on the news, because the bakers will bake cakes all day long for, you know, homosexuals or any of the transgender community when it comes to Mother's Day or birthdays. They don't have a problem with the person. They'll do that all day long, but when it comes to celebrating something like the same-sex marriage, they believe that it's getting dangerously close to the warning that God has laid out in Scripture. But listen, we as Christians, we can't remove ourselves from that responsibility that God has given us. And Jesus is a great example. He doesn't shy away from the sinner or the Pharisee. You know, great question to ask is this. I wrote it this way. How do I react when a notorious sinner walks into the room? You know, when I'm in the same room as this notorious sinner and his sin is obvious, what's my reaction? Do I look intentionally for an opportunity to interact and engage with them? Maybe even to love on and to minister to them? Or check this out, is our imagination of sin so big that it blinds us from seeing them as a person who Jesus loves greatly and even desires us, sinners too, to be used in that fashion to maybe share that hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ? to share the love that has changed our lives, that has changed us from enemies of God to children of God. I believe God gives us these stories that we are about to dive into deeper, these examples in Scripture to help us as believers to understand that sin is sin. Sin is sin. Their sin, your sin, my sin. The only difference is that we've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we should look for and desire to see those who have not yet experienced Christ Jesus and the washing that he brings. So true that Jesus was the friend of sinners, and it was no different the way that Jesus viewed this Pharisee. Here, Jesus comes into this particular Pharisee's house, we're told, for a meal. And typically these meals were held in these large open-air dining rooms where, beginning from the entrance, the tables would kind of, you know, wrap around like a U away from the entrance. And the person that was the guest, the most prominent seat, was at the top of that table. And the lesser important people would kind of fill in around, facing away from the entrance. And back then in that culture, these settings were also commonplace for crowds to come and gather, to hear some current information of the day. There were no tabloids. There was no social media. This was the closest thing to it in that day. But these people would come and they would gather. Some would be allowed to come into that dining room and sit along the wall. They all just wanted to be entertained. They were there to hear maybe something that they'd never heard before, or maybe they were interested in this guest and the conversation that he brought. But these people, they were here. In verse 37, we're told, says, "But behold," meaning something surprising happened. This woman enters the house, but we're told she's not just any woman. Look, it says that it was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And, you know, looking into that sentence, another way of saying looking to what, you know, smarter people than me have discovered, looking behind that English translation there, we see that this woman, yes, she was a sinner, but also she had a reputation of sin in this town. This woman was more than likely a prostitute. This woman was an immoral woman. And the fact that not only a woman entered this house of a Pharisee, but that an immoral woman entered his house was even more surprising. But listen, what she does next causes even a greater stir, because then this woman, who not only knew that Jesus would be there, but she comes in, seemingly knowing exactly what she came to do. She pulls out this most expensive and important container of perfume. And as she begins to weep, she washes the feet of Jesus with her tears, wiping them with her hair, kissing his feet, and anointing them with this fragrant, expensive oil. And many suggest, by looking at the Gospels chronologically or taking all three Gospels into account to form this timeline of the life and ministry of Jesus, many suggest that this woman must have been present when Jesus shared that gracious invitation we find in Matthew chapter 11, where he says in verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And no doubt, by her actions, we can gather that this woman must have experienced what the psalmist declared there in Psalm 38, verse 4. I'll read it to you. The psalmist writes, "My sin or my guilt overwhelms me. It's a burden too heavy to bear." Again, my guilt, my sin overwhelms me. It's a burden too heavy to bear. And you know what? All of us have felt that burden and that weight of sin, which we were all never meant to bear, haven't we? We've all been there, felt that pressure and that weight. It's heavy. It's painful. It overwhelms a person, especially those who do not have an answer. But friends, we do have an answer, and his name is Jesus. And this invitation that Jesus brings to the multitudes there in Matthew 11 is still extended to you and I today. Isn't that amazing? Let us never forget. I hope we always remember when it comes to our sin that we have an answer. We have a Savior who has provided us, the sinner, access by his own blood that was shed to come boldly into his throne room of grace and be washed and renewed, removing the burden, taking away the bounds of sin and finding rest for our souls. And you know what? I need to stop there, because if this is you here tonight, feeling that weight and feeling that burden, like most of us have, if not all, this invitation is for you. Jesus is inviting you to simply come to him to receive rest for your souls. This woman in our story, whatever message of hope that she had received from Jesus, we see that it affected her. It had a great effect on her, but we also see by her actions that it definitely, these actions reflect something that I think would be good for us to consider tonight. There in verse 38, we read that as this woman, that as she wept, she began to wash the feet of Jesus with her tears. Now we understand that foot washing in that culture and in this day and age was something that was common, in that dry and dirty and dusty condition there in the Middle East. The washing of feet was commonplace, usually offered. You know, when you were a guest at somebody's home, they would offer to wash the dirt and the dust off of your feet and maybe even anoint you with oil, because you probably stank back then. But in most cases, this washing, it was done by a lowly servant. It was a servant's job. And we see that because there in John 13, when Jesus washes his own disciples' feet, they were shocked. They were surprised that Jesus, their Lord, their rabbi, their teacher, that he would lower himself to that place to wash their feet. They were shocked and surprised. That's why Peter, even at first, initially, Peter refused. Lord, you shouldn't be washing my feet. And this woman here in Luke 7 with a reputation of sin and immorality not only boldly enters this house of a Pharisee, but she falls at the feet of Jesus, taking that lowly place. Not overwhelmed anymore by her sin or her guilt, not caring, not overwhelmed by her sin and guilt, but instead she was overwhelmed by the grace of God. And in that she humbles herself. She's not affected anymore by the guilt of her sin. She's affected by God's grace and his mercy. And that's what causes this action, this reaction. She's not worried about who was present, not caring what they were thinking about her, but she was responding now to who Jesus was and what he has done for her. And listen, church, that is the crux of humility that we see in our Lord there in John 13. That is the core of humility, responding to who he was and what he had done for her. And you know, quite often I've been asked if I regret my past, maybe as some of you have, and I always answer, that of course, yes, I in fact do regret many of the things that I have done, or that people I've hurt, or things that I have said, and I even go into letting people know that there are still a great many things a part of my life, even this side of knowing Christ, that I am regretful of. Yes, I do regret many things, but listen, this always makes me think and remember that my life, although I do have regrets, my life is not ruled by regret. My life is not ruled by the guilt and maybe shame from the things that I've done in my past, but instead it is ruled and overwhelmed by the grace of God. As Paul declared there in Romans 5, where sin abounds, and friends, sin abounds in my life, but praise Jesus, grace abounds all the more, so much more. I look at who I am in light of what God has given me and what he continues to give me, and I know that I do not deserve it. And my response is to come and fall at the feet of Jesus. Not because I think I have to or that's what good Christians do. No, it's a response because I know I do not deserve anything that has been given to me. It's my response to him. And it starts with knowing who we are. We are sinners in need of a Savior, experiencing the grace of God in and through our lives. That is the crux. That's the core of humility. And you know what, church? We cannot be urged enough to be in this book where we will see and we will read and be reminded of the love and the grace and the mercy that God has on our lives, that it would affect us. I hope daily it would affect us and bring about that mindset. That same mindset that we see in the life of Paul that he grew into as he continued, even after his transformation, to put Christ in focus. What happened? Well, his sin was exposed all the more. The closer that he got to the Lord, the more time that he spent with him, his sin was exposed to the point where Paul would declare, "I am the chief of sinners." But his life wasn't overwhelmed by the fact that he was the chief of sinners, was it? Paul's life instead, he concluded there in Romans chapter 8, verse 38, that nothing would ever separate him from the love of God. And that is true for you and that is true for me. Friends, sin does abound in our lives, but God's grace will always abound more. Our past should never define our today. Should never define our lives right now, nor shall it define our future. And that is because of the grace of God. And the fact that he desires to transform us into these new creations. And then like James said, he changes us. I don't know how he does it. I don't know why. But he allows us then to be used for his glory in his kingdom. It is amazing. This woman here, she understood. She knew who she was. She did, yes, have a past. Everyone knew who she was. She didn't try to hide it. But now, in light of Christ and what he had done for her, it brought about a transformation. And it brought about this humble action that we see as she washed his feet with her tears. And she also took and wiped them with her hair. She kissed his feet. This unnamed woman not only crashed the party, but everything that she did, and maybe we don't recognize that in our culture, but in this culture, what she was doing was offensive to everybody else in the room except Jesus, because he knew her heart and he knew her attitude. And as she let down her hair, she had no water. Her tears would have to do, and she had no towel. She began to take her hair and to dry off his feet and to wipe them with her hair. Probably the same hair that she would use to seduce men. She took and she wiped his feet. She then stooped even lower, we're told, and began to kiss the feet of Jesus. Again, using her lips that maybe once were a tool of her trade, taking that expensive ointment and anointing him in all humility. This woman knew she didn't deserve what was given to her, and so she brings all she has to now worship her King. And you know what? It's so amazing to see, not only in my life, but in many other lives that have been transformed and redeemed by God. where once they were using these gifts that they had and this motivation, maybe this drive or this talent out in the world for other means, not doing it to glorify God, but using it for themselves. And how God can take a life, he can take a person and transform them and give them that different perspective and shift that focus where now those gifts, those talents, those motivations are directed towards him. And guess what? The body of Christ gets the benefit from that. Isn't that amazing to see how the Lord does that? And you know what? He desires to continue to do that. And I want to encourage you, especially the young people, to not shy away from taking that gift and taking that motivation, that drive, and using it to direct towards the Lord. It might not be, hey, working at a church in full-time ministry, but I even think better yet, it would be out there among those that need to witness you taking everything that you have to worship your King, directing that praise and worship to him that people would see, they would recognize. I think God desires to do that because there are people that need to see it around you. I want to encourage you, don't shy away from taking something that God has given you, something you're good at, and surrendering it to Jesus and using it for his glory. I ran into a friend the other day, he's amazing artist and very successful using his gifts. And he was sharing with me that although, yes, he was passionate about his gift, and loved, you know, seeing the Lord use him in that way, something stuck out to me that he said. He told me that he finds the greatest satisfaction in using that gift for God. He said that he's got some friends in the business, and they look at what he does, and they think, man, you're wasting your money. Why are you wasting your time? You could be making money doing this or serving in this way. But his view was something that stuck out to me and resonated with me. He said that God will always outgive him no matter what he does or how much he gives. That he will always be, no matter what, even when he gives, the recipient of God's overflowing abundance on his life. And I saw that sparkle in his eye when he told me that he's never been most satisfied until he actually started just giving to the Lord, taking that gift and that passion that God gave him and just using it for the Lord. And I was motivated myself. I was stirred in my own heart. And I hope that you are too, because I believe that like this woman that took something that was most valuable to her to minister it to the Lord. Sometimes when I see something that's of value to me, I get scared. And I start to experience that tension in my heart, that fear that maybe I shouldn't, maybe to give away this valuable thing might lead me at a loss. But that's a lie from the enemy, because friends, we can never outgive God. We can never outgive God. We will always be the receiver. And you know what? I think that God wants us to believe him at his word. To taste, to test, and see that he is good. There in Luke 7, let's pick up again in verse 39. We're told now, when the Pharisee who had invited him, being Jesus, saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this was who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Stop right there. Again, we're exposed to the heart of a Pharisee. Exposed to their usual state of heart, more concerned with the outward appearance than that of the heart. He's judging Jesus. He's also, man, his heart towards this woman, looking at her as somebody lesser than he is. And you know, this story rings of another story that Jesus tells of a Pharisee later in the book of Luke. In the particular parable that Jesus tells, he speaks of these two men that go to the temple one day to pray. One man, we're told, is a Pharisee, and the other is a tax collector. And as they come to the altar, the Pharisee lifts his eyes and his hands and says, "Lord, thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. Lord, thank you that I am not like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I tithe regularly, blah, blah, blah." And then the tax collector, we're told, the tax collector couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but instead beats his chest and says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus explains that that man left justified that day. You see, what that story explains is even though the Pharisee thought his actions, his outward appearance, his religiosity were something great, it wasn't. It really had no value. But instead, the tax collector came in humility, falling on and valuing the mercy of God above all else. And here in Luke 7, this Pharisee, we're told his name is Simon, he had a similar disease. In his own mind, he was a righteous man. He thought he was the kind of man that God would accept naturally. Because of all of his deeds and his behavior in public, I might add. And when he saw this woman, a known sinner, coming to Jesus, expressing herself in this humble and lowly way, it disgusted him. It disgusted him because he couldn't even identify with her or her actions. In his selfish mind, this woman, this sinful woman, and himself, they were on different planes. Because he counted his own righteousness before God. And he couldn't relate to an immoral woman. He couldn't see the beauty in her humility, nor her gratitude and her value that she placed solely on the grace and mercy of God alone. He couldn't see the need to appreciate the Savior because he didn't share with her that desperation that she had when it came to her own sin, or her understanding that she needed to be saved. And this speaks to me because I pray that I never become so blind. I guess it's for all of us that we would never become so blind on focusing in on a certain sin or focusing in on a sinner. Viewing their struggles that they face, comparing them with ours, that they are greater, that ours are lesser. May we never focus on the sin. May we never focus on the sinner, basing our assumptions on the outward. But listen, may we focus in, just like this woman, on our Savior. May we value his love, his mercy, and his grace above all, above how many times we're consistent reading the Bible, how many times, you know, we show up for church, or how much we serve. May we value his love and his grace and his mercy above all that, because listen, friends, it's that love and that mercy and that grace. That's what puts us all in the same plane. We are all equals with God when it comes to his love, when it comes to the grace that he gives and the mercy he shows. Because listen, we all desperately, desperately need it. So as a Pharisee thinks to himself, Jesus, using his own Jedi mind trick, he knows exactly what this guy's thinking. And we see there, Jesus breaks the silence. Let's pick it up in verse 40. Jesus answered, even though he didn't ask a question outwardly, Jesus answers and says to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And so he said, "Teacher, say it." Verse 41, Jesus says, "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him more?" And Simon answered there in verse 43 and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And Jesus said to him, "You have rightly judged." And then Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. Verse 46, Simon, you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then, verse 48, Jesus says to her, to the woman, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him, they begin to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he, Jesus, says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Now go in peace. Our story here in Luke 7, it doesn't tell us the motives behind Simon, this Pharisee's invitation to ask Jesus to come over to his house for a meal. Was he interested in what this prophet had to say? Was he curious about that? Was he hoping, like many times before, Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus, to find some fault with him? Was he just looking to have the most popular guy in town over at his house for lunch? We don't know. But what we do know is, like most of the Pharisees, and what we know from reading this story, that Simon was blind. Simon was spiritually blind. It was so easy for Simon to notice this notorious sinner. But unfortunately, Simon couldn't even recognize his own sin. And in Jesus' parable, he told Simon he was aiming at exposing this blindness that Simon suffered from. Jesus told this story where these two men owed money to this one creditor. But listen, it didn't matter how much money they owed. The fact of the matter is that they both were in debt. Both of them were in debt and they could not pay. They were bankrupt. The Bible declares that all have sinned and fallen short of the mark. We, friends, are just like these two men, just like the Pharisee. We are just like this woman who entered his house. We are all bankrupt and in debt. We cannot pay. But listen, Simon the Pharisee and this woman, yes, they were both sinners, both in debt. Simon's guilt, he was guilty of sins that were of the spirit, and this woman's were sins of the flesh. And I think a lot of times this is where we can, as a church, get tripped up. You see, this woman's sins, they were exposed. This woman was a known sinner. She had a reputation. Everyone knew that she was a sinner. But Simon's sin, Simon's sins were secret. They weren't out in the open. They were hidden. No one knew of Simon's sin except for Jesus. How much sin does a person need to commit to become a sinner? We are all sinners, just as Jesus' story exposed. Simon was just as spiritually bankrupt as the woman. Unfortunately, he did not realize it. And you know, I think that portion of the story about this woman's sins being secret, not hidden but exposed, and Simon's being so secret, man, sometimes that can cause the divide in a church body. That can cause the divide in a community where we're surrounded by people that we can look at and see their sin. Sometimes it's so easy to see other people's sin that makes us start to compare. And then we lose sight of this story and this parable that Jesus explained to this crowd here, to this Pharisee, that we are all on that even plane. We are all in need. And so Jesus points out that there are similarities, but then Jesus points out the contrast in behavior. He says to Simon, you gave me no water for my feet, But yet this woman has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair on her head. Simon, you gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet. Simon, you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with this special, this fragrant oil. This woman has demonstrated more love, more devotion, more gratitude than you, the host of this party, only because she was truly aware of her sin. That's what led to her desperation and desire what Jesus had to offer, and that was forgiveness. And going back to that contrast of that woman's sins being exposed and Simon's sins being secret, it was so easy for that woman to come to a place to recognize her need of forgiveness, whereas Simon, because nobody knew, he was able to continue to walk around in his religiosity. He was able to hide what the woman could not. And therefore, we see the cause of his blindness. And again, friends, when we spend time with Jesus, when we are here in this place and the word is spoken, when we're at home and we're digging through the scriptures on our own, seeking him, even when we're listening on the radio or even when we're worshiping the Lord, there are many opportunities that we can just find that communion with the Lord. One thing is for sure, that our sins will be exposed. The Holy Spirit loves us way too much to let us go on in our sin, knowing how it can destroy, without checking our heart, checking our spirit. Yeah, when our sin is exposed, it's very easy. Sometimes, I know that personally, to then say, man, I'm sorry, I blew it. I have nowhere else to hide. But so true, it's so easy, so often the believer hides the sin away deep inside their heart. And then it's so easy for the devil to come along and deceive that person when lightning doesn't come from the sky and wipe them out. They think that's okay to continue in that sin. And friends, it is not. The warning of Scripture is clear that sin destroys. Sin is painful and it hurts, and sin will always lead to death. This woman was truly aware of her sin, and she was desperate for what Jesus has to offer. And I pray that we find that same desperation for that gift of forgiveness that Jesus offers. That we wouldn't hide behind our secrets and what nobody knows about and continue in our sin. But friends, we would understand that our loving Father is crying out to you and to me to just confess the sin. Expose it to him so that he could take care. He could cleanse. He could do that work. And he could bring that gift of forgiveness. Jesus looks at her and tells this woman that her sins are forgiven. And those who were around Jesus were told, they were like, dude, who is this guy that can forgive sins? Whether they were angered, confused, whether they were just in awe and wonder at the words of Christ, I'm sure that together what they heard and what they saw, that was meant for those people there. Just like it's meant for us tonight, that it would burn in our hearts. And listen, we know that the reason Jesus could say such a thing, forgive somebody of their sin, to this woman who kissed and anointed his feet, is because our Lord and Savior would be kissed again by Judas, his friend. And he would be anointed again later on in the Gospels by another woman, preparing him for his burial. And he would suffer and die on a cross and be buried in the ground. And 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. And listen, friends, our resurrected Lord very definitely and uniquely has the power to forgive your sin and forgive my sin. We simply need to come. Come, answer to his invitation. Don't let sin continue. Don't let it fester. But come freely to the Lord. Let him offer that gift of forgiveness that he gives through his invitation. Lastly, although this woman we read of is commended for her demonstration of love in washing the feet of Jesus, note that it was not her love and devotion, her actions, that saved her. Note what Jesus says to her. He tells her that her faith has saved her. Her faith has saved her. And the key to forgiveness for her, it was her faith. It was her believing in the words from Jesus when he told her to come to him. When he told her even then that her sins were forgiven. It was her faith that enabled her to obtain the grace that God extended to her. You know, I remember I was so blown away when after over 10 years of walking my own path and running from the Lord, doing what I thought would bring me pleasure and joy and satisfaction, I found that it did not. Instead, it led to depression and disgust and despair. It was crazy how in that moment is when I heard the Lord, probably as clearly as I still hear him today, say, "Hey, I'm right here. I've never left." I was amazed. You know, I was always scared hearing my mom, you know, warn me like, "Man, don't allow your heart to be seared to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Don't ignore what the Lord is telling you, because every time you ignore him, it just sears those sensitive areas that you know we hear the Holy Spirit from." And I was scared, man, after living this way for so long, that I could not hear the Lord. But when I cried out to him, I heard him as loud as I do today. And that's amazing. God says, "I've never left. I'm right here, and you know exactly what I have to offer you." You see, forgiveness is ready from God. There's no hesitation. There's no shortage on his part. But listen, it's on your part, and my part is only to come with humility and in submission to Jesus, receive the forgiveness that he offers by faith and faith alone. And when we do, we have the privilege and pleasure to leave as this woman did, with peace in our hearts, the peace of God in our hearts. And my encouragement for you, and if this is you, as I mentioned before, this is something that you've needed to hear. You've wrestled with forgiveness, wondering, "How could God forgive me for what I have done?" Maybe that was you. You've been on a long journey and feel disconnected from your Savior. The message here is, by faith, you can in an instant receive forgiveness and be intimate again. Commune with the Lord and receive all those blessings and benefits that he offers you. You know, sometimes the enemy, actually it's not sometimes, it's often the enemy comes and says, "Again?" Doesn't he? He's so crafty. He's just trying to keep us away from this amazing access that we have. Whenever we come, to come boldly into his throne room of grace and receive forgiveness, that we would go now in peace, experience the peace of God. You know, our failures and our sins may be great, but God's grace abounds, so that we can pick ourselves up, continue in this newness of life that he offers through a life submitted to the Holy Spirit. That is what he has for you. That is what he has for me. Can I pray for us? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the great gift of salvation, for the gift of your Son, Lord, that has already paved the way, that now we can declare, Lord, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, now running towards victory. Lord, and I pray now for those that, Lord, might need this message of forgiveness, because, Lord, they need to experience forgiveness from you. They need to be touched by you. They've been crushed by their guilt and their shame and their sin. Lord, I pray for those, Lord, that we all will go our way and experience this at some time, that we would not forget. Lord, we would always remember. You have made the way so that we could come and receive forgiveness. And Lord, I pray that this perspective that we have of who we are in Christ Jesus, Lord, the sinners that we are saved by grace, Lord, that we would not allow ourselves to fall into that perspective, looking at those people that we're surrounded by and fall prey to, Lord, what we see the Pharisees fall into. Lord, I pray that you would continue to give us that perspective and that understanding. Lord, that you, through your Spirit, would make us a humble people. That in light of Christ Jesus, we would be ready and willing to enter into the lives of those people that are lost and that are hurt and that are sick. Lord, and that we would take this great gift that we've been given and that we would not hide it, but we would use it, Lord, to save those people who are lost, heal those people who are hurt, and bring those people into this loving fold of the family of God. And Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.